Well, the week, I just finished my sophomore year, second year, as we say at UVA, and I had just begun dating this awesome girl, Laura. And we were, had a week between, UVA has this weird thing where you finish finals, you've got a week before commencement, before graduation. And so at the time when we were students, there was a big gathering of all the different Christian groups on campus, all the different Christian groups on grounds went to Beach Week. And we did this Beach Week together. And it was at the time organized by FCA. I hear the Center for Christian Study does it now, but it was gonna get started and we were ready. You couldn't check in until 4 or late at night in these various houses we got at Duck, North Carolina, is where we were going to go. All these houses, and Tony Giles, if some of you know him from back at Trinity Days, he was coming to teach. But I'm a little vain, if you haven't learned that yet. And we were like, 4 o'clock. We can get up really early and get there by PTH. You know what PTH is? Prime tanning hours. That's how vain I am, right? And so we got up at like 7. We were college students, exams were done. We pulled all these all-nighters, but we were gonna go and sleep in the sun and we were gonna get tan, right? And so we took off real early in the morning. We headed towards Richmond and we're on 64, we're making our way. And I got one of Laura's housemates is with us. We are having a blast in the car, having conversation. My new girlfriend, one of her housemates, and we enjoy each other. She was in our wedding and we were having a great time going. And then all of a sudden we came to this, this place where we've been driving for a while. And we thought, huh, shouldn't we be getting close? And I assured them, because I have this weird thing that I associate a certain smell with the beach, because my uncle who lives in Florida, that's where I always smell at his house. And I said, no, I can smell the ocean. And so we just kept plugging on, you know, and we were going to Duck and we kind of thought, well, shouldn't we be getting close to where we crossed into North Carolina? Okay, good, we're on track. This is all good. We're heading to Duck, North Carolina. It's all. And then after a little while, because we're talking and not paying attention, we saw signs for south of the border. Which, if you know, is the border between North Carolina and South Carolina. And we thought, well, that's weird. So we thought, well, should we look at this? That's okay, we're doing fine. And hours and hours later, we discovered that if that weird turn in Richmond, if you don't really, now kids, this will blow your mind. There were no phones, no Google Maps, no Waze. We had written directions, like when you get to this exit on 64, take this exit number, right? And we didn't realize we were on 95, because when you go through Richmond, you get there. And so we finally pulled over, and in the day, we had to go into a gas station, get a map that they sold, and like the guy's like, you're here. And we were almost to Fayetteville, North Carolina. And in order to get to Duck, you have to go back up and around. So we pulled in at like 9 p.m. that night. We were a little bit off track. We thought we were staying the course, right? We thought we were on the path we needed to be, but we were way off track. I kept thinking about that story this week for a variety of reasons. We'll come back to it even as I walk us through some things in this passage, but I kept thinking about it because, again, there isn't a single one of us that woke up this morning and didn't think, I want to stay the course. Right? Whatever your course is, even. Many of us here are Christians, but if we're here and you're not, right? Just even staying the course toward truth, towards goodness, towards beauty, right? Towards life. These are all words John has been using in this letter. We've been studying John, looking at John. He's talked about darkness and light, which means this kind of goodness and beauty. But he's also talked about love. We want to stay the course. You woke up and you thought, I want to stay the course. And yet sometimes don't you wake up and go, I'm a little bit close to Fayetteville. And John is writing this letter to help those who follow Jesus stay on course. And especially to help us as humans even, who want to pursue truth and goodness and light and not darkness and love and not hatred. He's saying, here's a course set out, stay on it. And so as we come to this passage, this next iteration of things, I see in this passage three things he's given us to help us stay on track. That staying on track involves three things. Now, as my outline gets passed out, you're going to see that I am going to probably, I'm just going to go ahead and split this sermon into two sermons. So my lovely assistants will be passing it out. But that being that, there's just a lot here. And let me just say right now, this is a weird sermon. Really weird. It's not like one I normally preach. I think I'm going to kind of teach more. And so for that, I gave you a very full outline. We're only going to go through point one. There just kept being synapses. We talked a few weeks ago about squirrels, right? And I just kept finding squirrels all over this, but I'm going to stay on track at the point. But I want to follow, I went ahead and gave you my thoughts here as we go. And so we're staying on track. You see at the top there, how to not drive to Duck, North Carolina, i.e. ending up in Fayetteville. Staying on track involves three things. We will look at the next two most likely next week. But for this week, we'll look at just this first one. And before I get there, we have to deal with one squirrel. Did anybody else notice the word Antichrist at the start of this? And lots of people go, whoa, you Antichrist. We're not going to talk a lot about it. The truth is, John is the only author that uses this idea of Antichrist. And you notice how he starts his passage and he talks about the Antichrist. Well, I should just read it for crying out loud. That you've heard that the Antichrist, that Antichrist, no article, is coming, as if there is one. But now many Antichrists have come. So which is it, one or many? And it's, again, this classic Christian idea in the Bible that they say in Acts 2, the guys who follow Jesus, we're in the last days, y'all. That's what they say. But there is this kind of sense that also the Bible talks about the last days being like right before the final end of all things when Jesus returns and there's the great, as we say, consummation. And so the Bible tends to say could potentially be that there is one kind of ultimate Antichrist who will come right before that, but do you have echoes of him in people? Or is it just the spirit of how they all kind of get embodied in this system of being opposed to Jesus? That's what we're talking. So anyway, just there's a lot to go here. We're not going to talk a lot about it. I spent more time there than I planned on. But we are going to talk about staying on track. And so this first step that you see, because what does John lay out? Let me just get this passage out. As he goes down this passage, he says, children, it's the last hour. These false teachers have come, right? These people opposed to Jesus. So we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but were not one of us. We're not of us. We've talked about this before, that this is the reason he's writing. That these false teachers, these liars, he will call them, right? Who do not speak the truth, he says in here. Do you notice the truth in verse 21? I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. That these false teachers left who did not embrace the truth, and they are liars. They, look at verse 22, liars who deny. Deny is then used three times in that verse as the antichrists, those who oppose Jesus. So what's my point? As we think about this first staying on track thing, staying on track involves the truth. And so we're going to talk a lot about truth today in this outline. You see, because what's going on here? Right? You see, now I'm going to follow down this outline in case you think. If I miss something, feel free to wave your hand and go, have you filled that in? I'm fine with that today. Well, I'm fine with that anyway. But it's important to remember the context of where we've been. John is laying out three tests in 1 John here at the start in the first few chapters. What do I mean? Step back and remember if you've been with us. These folks had left. We didn't find that out till these verses. But it's in light of that, what does that do to a Christian church when people are like saying something else opposite to its, you know, it creates a bit of insecurity and like, are they right? Am I right? Or is it, what's going on? And so he has written, it starts stealing your joy. So he said in chapter 1, I write that your joy may be full, but that you also may know. And in that, he's put out three tests. This is what John Stott, how he outlines these first three chapters. The first test was at the beginning of chapter 2-3, where it's called kind of the moral test or the obedience. He says, this is how you know. If you know him, you obey his commandments. But then he tells you what that obedience is. And in verse 7, he says, because you become like him. He's talking about virtue, right? He's talking about becoming Christ-like. So that's your first test, this kind of moral test. Then he said in the next verses after that, 10, 11, well, here's how you know. Go home and look at your Bible. You'll see these if you don't have your Bible with you. This is how you know. He says, second test, if you love one another, but especially we talked about how that implied loving all things, being a person of love, having love. So he's given test one, moral virtue, obedience. Test two, love. Are you a person of love? This is how you know him. Now he says here, how do you know if you know him? Truth. You embrace certain truths. And so the third test is the test of truth. That T is just truth again. That this idea that there is a outward propositional core doctrine, you might say, something that is to be believed, a truth to be embraced that we must submit to. And what is that truth? He tells us, right? That they deny, in verse 22, they deny the Father and the Son, that Jesus is the Christ, right? Why did I just miss that in my page? Someone help me out. Where is it?
22.
Thank you. It is 22. Okay, yeah, I was looking. So they're liars who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now we go, so this sounds like it's a Jewish debate, right? Because the Jews were the ones that talked all about Messiah and the Christ and all that. But John's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Greeks. So what's he trying to... And what we put together from his other places is these were folks who came up, it's a beginning, a kind of first form of what later became Gnosticism. This idea that Jesus was one thing, but the Christ was another. Like Jesus was, yeah, this physical man, but the Christ, he tells us in chapter 4 of 1 John, that they denied... that he had come in the flesh. He says it more clearly in 2 John 7, that these false teachers, these liars going out, I think it's 7, somewhere around that in 2 John, were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, that the Christ had taken on flesh. It developed into this idea that Jesus was a man, that the godly kind of like knowing, because they were all about knowledge, had descended on him at his baptism, but God, the spiritual, would never suffer. He'd never get on the cross. That's horrible. So the Christ left him right before the suffering. There's current religions that kind of can weave into those, or even American views of suffering. Lord, I'm getting into that right now. So this was the test of truth. He was saying, no, if you know God, you embrace truth. And the truth is, Jesus and Christ are the same. The incarnate God took on flesh and came for you. Here is a propositional core thing that you embrace. This is important for a variety of reasons, and we're going to now drill down on them. It's important as we Godspeed, though. And here's our multiple things I want to go to. As we move out into our place in presence, it's important for us to consider, because for one, I don't have this yet as your next bullet point, but as we run into friends, I think of one that I talked to at Star Hill. And we were talking about things, and he was talking about some hard truth that someone might disagree with him on. And he was like, what's up with that with Christians? I mean, aren't you guys about love? Don't you hear that? It's like the base note of all Christianity is love. That was test two, right? We got another test. We're at test three. It's why Jesus came with grace and truth. Because Christians, yes, we love, and we're going to talk about what that looks like, but truth matters. And so I actually got to say, well, let me just stop you there because I don't want you finding out later. I do disagree with you on this. And we got to talk about some of why I might. And he literally said, he goes, help me understand that. Like, why? It was a great conversation. But it's important as we Godspeed because we will hear that. Isn't Christianity just love? You're all about love. I like Jesus because he was all about love. He also was all about some hard sayings with truth, wasn't he? So it's important as we Godspeed, but with this and considering truth, this is where we're going to have maybe some thick sledding. That's why it's not as normal, I think, But there currently in our culture really are two views of truth. And many of you know this or read things like this, but I just want us to consider it. And it's these two views. It's the view that there is a truth that is independent from us versus truth that is dependent. That's maybe the easiest way to debate it, but to delineate them. But it's the idea, is there something that exists outside of us in real reality, truth that exists apart from us, and then thus makes requirements on us because it's outside of us. So I bow to it. It doesn't bow to me. That's one view. The other view of truth is that there is no real objective outside truth. It is something we build and construct. It is dependent on us. It is something we create. It's a figment of, or not a figment, but a structure that our minds have put together in this process of trying to live together. And so we construct it to create reality. We reject this idea of transcendent meaning and risk. There's a solitary individual instead, and it is my truth. We'll hear that, right, a lot in today's culture. So there's these two views. You can tell from John which view he holds, right? It's the first one, that there is something outside, namely God, that we bow to. It's, I think I have down here, right, it's the illustration of North Carolina. I could, all I want, keep heading to Fayetteville going like, we're on our way to Duck. But Waze would tell me otherwise, wouldn't it? Now that I have that. Google would be telling me every time I could turn around and start heading back, because there is an objective reality that I can be heading to Duck, but if I'm on the road to Fayetteville, there's something I have to bow to. And the Christian view is like, that is true of everything. But here's the problem, which I think is your next bullet point. But folks go, no, but this is religion. This is not the physical world. That's what that blank is. This isn't, and it's, you're talking morality. You're talking about spirituality. You're talking about things where people disagree. The physical world, that is different. But for the Christian, the basis of all this is God, who became physical. Right? Who is the one that gives us all of our external reality. And so it leads to the thought, then, for many, that because you're in the realm of ideas, ethics, morals, you can't really know. It's just all relative. And so now we're in what gets talked about of relativism. That is this view that everything, you can't really know the ultimate, again, in the unseen, moral, spiritual. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. That's great that it works for you. There's just a bunch of problems with this, right? You hear this in media interactions. But for one, the classic easy answer, as you know, many of you may know, is if everything's relative, then that statement itself is relative. I like to be snarky, and when people say, well, everything's relative, I go, yeah, I agree with you. There's absolutes. And they go, no, I was just saying everything's relative. And I go, yeah, there's absolutes. And they go, no, I was just saying, and I say, no, because if you say everything's relative, then that statement itself is relative, and it's of no matter. And so what you're basically saying is we need an absolute. I think there's absolutes. Because the statement that everything's relative, you just say, well, that statement itself doesn't apply all the time. We're just going to say it doesn't apply. There's absolutes. It's kind of snarky, and there's much deeper philosophical things here, but this idea that everything is comparison and that there's no truth leads to this place of, well, that's what you think, and we just can't agree, and a Christian would come along and go, there is a God who stepped into this. There is truth. And so relativism, is that blank right there, and its problems. If everything is relative, then that very you doesn't hold up. This leads then to more arguments toward Christianity, right? Or objections, that's a better word. And those being our next ones, exclusive, arrogant, and misunderstood, are the next three blanks there. Well, but you're being exclusive. Yes, sometimes truth is exclusive. But in a tolerant age, don't we want to be tolerant? And we would say yes, which is going to get to our next one, that in an arrogance, Christians can sound like they're not kind. But first, this exclusivity, as we consider truth, someone is always claiming there's a problem with exclusivity. Because a Christian would say, yes, Jesus claims I am the way, the truth, and the life is exclusive. But there is always a claim of exclusivity from everyone. It's just you don't, whether you acknowledge it or not. What do I mean by that? And that's the classic, I called it the balcony dilemma. I've used that before. But a famous picture of our culture is where people say, no, you guys are exclusive. You believe there's only one way to God and only one religion, and that's not good. Let's use instead an elephant analogy. And there's this analogy that what's really happening is the world is like, all these views are like an elephant, and the Christians have the ear, the Muslims have the leg, the Hindus have the tail. I don't know, it's probably better analogies than this. The Mormons have this one, but really they're all God, and we just have our different views on it. And that sounds so tolerant. It sounds so accepting, doesn't it? Don't really hold your view of truth, but let's loosen truth and say there's just this inclusive thing. There's only one problem. Somebody's looking down at all of these groups, grabbing the elephant, making the final decision on the view. They're in the balcony, right? And they've looked down and said, I know you Christians say it's exclusive. I know Jewish thinkers think they're exclusive, but let me tell you the true view. And so when folks say, well, you're being exclusive, because everybody's just the same thing, I go, oh, that's so exclusive. What? No, I'm not being exclusive. I'm including everyone. No, you're not. You're saying you have the key view. You have the truth. So truth matters. Truth really matters. And so we don't apologize for exclusivity if we're Christians. But then there is this... accusation, objection of arrogance. You're arrogant, and you just, and that may be, we've got to be kind. And that is that the objection could be accurate, but this is where I'm going to get into some really tough sledding of where we have to admit, this is going to be real quick, so if you don't want to track, you can check out and I'll call you back. Christians are, there's two views of truth also, or views of reality, and what's called foundationalism and post-foundationalism. So here's your big words for the day. And I couldn't think of how to make this. It's the idea of this. If you're a foundationalist, you say there is a sure foundation somewhere that we can all agree on, Muslim, atheist, Christian, and we can look at that sure foundation and we can argue from there. When the Enlightenment came, we got rid of the foundation. We said it's just reason. Okay, well that seemed like it, but then as philosophy and understanding developed, we said no. So we are now in a post-foundational, it's called, if you look at philosophy, place. And post-foundationalism is this idea, there is no foundation. There's nothing that you can point to that you can be sure that your neighbor will agree on. And so we're in this morass, and that's where the world is. And what happens is Christians too often argue like they're foundationalists when no one is. We argue like, oh, no, come back here and think about these things. But instead, we are what is called, we are post-foundational metaphysical realists. Idea of being and metaphysics, what is, and that's ontology. Anyway, we are realists. That is, there really is, okay, that's where we're going to come back up. We were talking about that there's truth. There really is true outside stuff. But is my take on it always absolutely crystal clear and perfect? Do I see, am I in the balcony all the time? Jesus is in the balcony. God's in the balcony. He's the one that stepped into our world and told us what things are like. We see through a glass dimly. It doesn't lead us to go like, oh, so I'm just not sure. Because there are things we are sure about. But it doesn't lead us to this hubris of being able to say, I can argue you from a place of all these shared agreed on things. It's where we just in many ways go, Jesus. And he is the reality that has shown us what the world is like. That is that, yes, in this brokenness, there is not a place that we can point to and all agree on. But he has come in as the point that is the reality that says there is a real outside truth. You see that in this passage? So now we're coming back up. I'm down into some of the weeds of philosophy and these things. But what is John saying? You know the truth. So I know I've gone long. Let me just finish a few of these things. Because I think it's maybe we can end here. Well, I think I can do the rest of this quickly. It leads to the misunderstanding, right? That Christianity really is just morality, that we're all trying to earn our way, but when it's by grace and Christ has revealed it, we bow the knee and go. It's not that we've been better than anybody in our arrogance, but that he has revealed his being to us. So that we end with what I call the beauty of Christianity. The beauty of Christianity. And here's my point. Let's go with my example. I should have put Plato and Aristotle first, rationalism and empiricism next. Right brain, left brain is the easy way to think about it. There's been a problem in philosophy for the millennia. Starts with Plato and Aristotle. In terms of what you know and in terms of what's going on, many people know the Plato's story of the cave, right? In order to know what red is, or in order to know what wood is really happening in the cave, and we see shadows of it. But where's reality? It's out there. It's way over there. Aristotle came along and said, no, it's not in the cave of the forms. That was what Plato called them. It's in the here and now. And wood is right here. It's close. It's not transcendent. It's imminent, would be words we use, right? Well, then you move along, and I just picked romanticism and empiricism as examples, or rationalism. You have rationalism and irrationalism arguing with one another, or rationalism and empiricism, this romanticism more of like, is it in the realm of thoughts? This was in the Enlightenment, the 1800s. Do you really know things by thinking them through or by feeling them? Do you see how the difference in that is coming in? Is there something out here we're trying to grasp, or is there something inside? It's been millennia that we've been talking about. This was hundreds of years ago. Or right now, if you read a lot of psychology, they'll talk about being right-brained or left-brained, right? Do I think it out or do I feel it? This has been the dilemma. What's my final point here? What's Christianity say? How's John presented it? Yes. You know how you know him? You love. You love. He said that a few weeks ago. But now he comes along and he says today, and how do you know him? There's truth out there that you embrace. It's this wild place of where John Frame, one of my professors, but he's written Systematic Theology, Doctrine of the Knowledge of God, and he has this great introduction in both of these books that he's written about the fact that this has been the dilemma forever for thinkers. And so do we put it in, well, I have my truth versus let's argue about you have your truth. And he says the only thing that solves that is the incarnation. And what's John's point? These liars went out and said he wasn't the Christ. He didn't take on flesh. The Christ didn't take on flesh. But instead, he has taken on flesh. That the God who is out there, who seems so unknowable, has come in humility and has suffered and has died. And it's the beauty of Christianity coming and saying, so think on all three tests, that there is a moral test, there is a heart test, and there is a thinking, a truth test. It welds these together, not by philosophical argument, by Jesus coming and living and dying. Okay. Well, let's just finish this up. Some thoughts on applying. If this was a lie, just know the big idea is truth. That John puts this test out of truth. Take what you can take. But I do think, what about us? Where do you stand? I have there an illustration. I get the feeling you really believe this stuff. That is, I'll never forget, there was, when I was a pastor at our sending church, there was a man going through a really hard time. His wife came to our church. He occasionally, to Trinity, he occasionally came with her. But when he hit the ropes and was struggling, he came in, not to visit me, but one of the other pastors that had been there longer than he knew. And he said, I've come in here, because I don't believe any of this, but I really get the feeling that you really believe this stuff. These aren't just words for you. And he knew there were churches out there, which is kind of one of my two down, that churches can accommodate, and I'll just mention that now instead of spending time on it. But that there were places who say the words but don't really mean them. But what does it mean, my point here, for us to be people walking out into our world so those people rub shoulders with us, picking it up somehow, they just end up going like, no, I think you really believe this stuff, don't you? Yeah, I mean it. There's truth. Does it mean as we Godspeed to do that with a humility, a proper confidence in the post-foundational metaphysical reality? That's where it moves towards what's called proper confidence. But what does it mean for me to do that so that people are assured, as I am assured, that there's truth and I've embraced it? But then also asking the question, am I integrated? By that I mean these three tests are important to be taken together. You know, my counselor, you guys help me stay healthy by providing a little bit each year, and then we supplement to go see a counselor. And his question to me about every other month is, are you integrated? Or are you just leaning? And what he means by that is, are you leaning towards right brain or left brain? Or are you figuring out how to integrate and be fully human in these? And so some of what we have to wrestle with is, I think of these three tests. Which one are you prone toward, and which one do you need to grow toward? Letting it test you, heart, head, hand. There's other things I've listed here, but you've endured enough. Maybe it's a fire hydrant. Probably was. But John wants us to be on track. Not heading to Fayetteville, but to the glory of prime tanning hours with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all truth, all life, all glory is in you. And so would you please grow us to be people who embrace these core principles, especially that you are truth, you are life. I can't go anywhere else but embrace and cling to you. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. In your name we ask these things. And all God's people saying, Amen.